hope and pray that Jesus takes your breath away when you think of him and all that he has done for us. Because he is still very breathtaking to me after 40 years of first coming to know him. But the passage in Isaiah where it says this, as I started out last week, and it's just simply entitled today, "For Unto Us." For Unto Us, part 2. And it says in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Or because of us, a child needed to be born. Because of us, a son needed to be given. Because of us. And so a lot of times we see that we more than likely the manger that Jesus Christ was placed in at birth in Bethlehem was probably a wooden manger, and it shows how it probably had these type of cross beams in it, and this, you know, going this way, and then put that hay in there and some swaddling cloth to make it nice and comfortable so his precious little skin wouldn't be cut and irritated, that precious little baby. But we have to realize that when Jesus was born, he was voluntarily, without any will of his own, placed with inside that manger. He was placed inside that wooden manger. He was placed there and had no say about being placed in that manger by such caring and loving mother and stepdad Joseph. Now you hear me, stepdad, because God ordained his birth. Amen? And yet at the end of his life, because it says there, a child is born. And so we look back and we remember that time that Jesus came in the city of David into Bethlehem, and he was placed in that manger. But when he was placed on a wooden cross, it was not by loving hands. It wasn't by caring hands as gently as he was laid in that manger, but he was put on that cross by cruel people, malicious people. And he didn't really have any say about it then either, did he? It says they took him and crucified him. So, but that last part of Isaiah's prophecy, or that it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us," or "because of us, a son is given." So we look back at the beauty and the innocence and the wonderful expression of God's love to us in that manger so long ago, but yet at the same time, we look at that wonderful cross. We look at that place of torture. Remember the cross back in Jesus' day? They didn't wear it around their neck as a sign like we do now. Anybody here have a cross on their neck today? It's an expression of, yes, I that's the one I saw it on today. Christopher has one on. Today, it's an expression of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. But back in the Roman era, in that day, a cross was a horrific thing. It was a thing of disgust. It was a thing of very cruel. Roman citizens were never crucified. They were beheaded. Non-Romans were crucified. So they'll remember the tyranny and power of Rome. And you'll know why you're there and such agony and such pain you'll experience. And Jesus was thrown there for us. So I can look at the horribleness of that cross and see the greatness of God's love toward us. And he did it all because of us, as the scripture says. All because of us. And so he had to come in and take on flesh. And just as Jesus grew, do you think that he played with other children? He also learned to trade, because I believe it's in Mark chapter 5, Mark 5, around verse 6 somewhere. It's referring to Jesus the carpenter, the son of Mary. So he learned that whole trade from Joseph. And the Word of God tells us that Joseph was a just or a righteous man. So he had a wonderful example. He had a wonderful mom and dad, stepdad, and he learned to trade from this stepdad. But as he was growing up and learning this trade, he ran like other children ran, and he fell like other children fell, and he probably scraped his knees as other children fell. And he probably experienced, he did experience all things that you and I would. If you experienced a bad traumatic time when you were a child, at somewhere, sometime, the Word of God says, even if we just have to go to this one scripture where it says in 1 Peter 2:24, it says that he was what? By his stripes, we've been healed. By his wounds, by his trauma. By him being traumatized, we can all be healed. And so it doesn't matter when trauma came into a person's life, when brokenness came into your life. There is always an answer, a solution, a cure, a remedy in Jesus Christ. And we have to know these things. So as Jesus grew up and ran and had fun, but there was a time that Jesus did grow up where he laid aside his carpenter's tools. And we're told in Luke chapter 3 that the Word of God tells us that Jesus was about 30 years old when he entered into the ministry. So he laid down those tools to pick up another set of tools. Just pick up the spiritual tools, to pick up what he needed to be the one that we would all need, for him to come on the scene, and for him to come on the scene and reveal the Father to us. Because it goes on in these passages here in Isaiah chapter 9. It goes on here to say, "And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, establish it with judgment and justice. From this time forward, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord, the desire of God, the burning, white-hot love and desire of God, the Lord of hosts will perform this." And it has been performed. It has been done. There's a passage in there where it says the zeal of his house has eaten him up. Jesus just knew what he had come to do. There was something, there was a destiny that he had to fulfill, and he fulfilled it. But as I was looking over this, I could go in and we could talk about the Word of God saying in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, that Jesus has all authority, all power, all dominion over things in heaven, over things on earth. We could look at in Philippians, what Paul wrote about the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, whether things in heaven, whether things on earth, whether things under the earth, shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And yes, the government is upon his shoulders. We can go to the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 11, where there's coming a time in the future where it says all kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ. And we know here that the Word of God says that the government will be upon his shoulder. And yet it tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, it says, we don't see all things under his feet, even though the Scripture says all things are under his feet. And it says that all enemies will end up becoming his footstool. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And you read about death's destruction in Revelation chapter 20. So all things are underneath his feet because Jesus did conquer death, did he not? After he was crucified dead, 3 days later, he resurrected from the dead. So he did conquer death. But yet we still see death. And we will continue to see death. But we are told when that ends. We are told when that ends. And right when that ends, the last two verses of Revelation chapter 20, it talks about a new heaven and a new earth. That God himself, the new Jerusalem itself, is going to come down from heaven and be here on earth. And if you read those dimensions, it's about a 1,500-mile cube. I mean, that's a big space. You know, if you ever get a globe of the earth and get some toothpicks or some popsicle sticks and go to the little scale there and build your own scale of what that's going to look like just right there in the area of Jerusalem, that 1,500-mile cube. Can you imagine 1,500 miles in all directions and 1,500 miles up? No wonder we're not going to need any light. It says that God and Jesus will be the light thereof. Can you just imagine that whole thing just radiating and just filling the earth? Just beautiful. So we can talk about the increase of his kingdom, that there will be no end to the increase of his kingdom. If there's one person that says yes to Jesus into their heart, into their life, not just being born again today, accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but in any area of your life that you yield to him in, there's an increase of his kingdom in that area. If you've been broken in any area and you allow healing to come in, there's an increase of his kingdom within that area. I want this passage to become a reality to you. I want this passage. Well, I can sit there and talk about Jesus being Wonderful Counselor. And we can go to scriptures as it says that the Holy Spirit will teach us all things that we need to know. And that's good to have an understanding. I can tell you about the Jesus being all-knowing. That anything that you need to know and anything that you need to have, he can reveal it to you. We can talk about him being Mighty God. We can talk about the omnipotence of God. the omnipresence of God, the omniscience of God. We can go and talk about those different characters, that God is all-knowing, all-power, and ever-present. And as we do need to know those things, and we need to have an understanding of it. But how does that work in your life? How does that function within our life? How can we take passages like that? Well, for one, we can start with Mighty Counselor and just think of what it says in James. If you don't know what to do, if you need to make a choice or a decision, it says, let him ask of God. If you need some wisdom, what is wisdom? I don't know. What am I supposed to do? Is there a plan or purpose for my life? I need some instruction about this. I lost my keys. From the very smallest things to the greatest things that your life will face, you can ask wisdom from God. And it says that he will give it to you liberally and abradeth not. He's not going to rebuke you for asking for it. He wants to reveal things to you. He wants to speak things to you. If you're reading the Word of God and you're reading a parable or you're reading something here and like, what in the world does that mean? Ask. He will answer. Maybe just not at that moment. He may need to teach you this and this and a little bit of that, a little bit of that, a little bit of that to get you to go, ah, I understand this now. And it might even take some time. In other words, are you also in it for the long haul? Are you in it for the long haul? Do you believe that God is all-powerful? You see, Jesus had a good example of a mother. He had a good example of a stepdad. We also know that he was taught of God because even at 12 years old, when he was brought into Jerusalem during the time of Passover, and when they left, Jesus stayed behind. And they were like three days' journey out. And they didn't even know Jesus wasn't even in their big company of people. And there he was sitting with the teachers of the law there in the temple. And then there he was listening and teaching and answering questions and asking questions and giving them answers. And they marveled at this wisdom that this 12-year-old child had. And then finally, when Joseph and Mary find him, you know, why have you done this to us? Didn't you know I must be about my father's business? So we already see at 12 years old, he's learning the trade of a carpenter, but he's also being taught of God what he is getting ready to step into at 30 years old. So there's a simultaneous learning going on there of Jesus Christ. And it's absolutely beautiful. And Jesus, any single parents here today? Single parents? Any of you, when you were growing up, were you a child of a single parent? You see, Jesus knows how to identify with every aspect of life. He knows what it's like to have a dad, a stepdad, a dad, and a mom, and growing up that way. But somewhere between 12 and 30 years old, Joseph dies. Jesus also knows what it's like to be in a single-parent household. Jesus also knows what it's like to be the responsible or the oldest child of all those children and to have to take on an adult's responsibility with inside that household to help out his mother Mary. And so Jesus had to identify with all of our life. Every aspect of life he had to be able to identify with. And that's why he is, what does it say here that he also is? He is everlasting Father. You know what's so cool about that? There are so many people, what is being referred to as with an orphan spirit. They haven't had the right type of parent image within their life. They weren't grown, they didn't have the right influence, or even people who did have a mom or a dad, or maybe both within their life, maybe they weren't the right kind of mom and dad. My dad was a great provider. He just, you know, he was a great provider. He didn't have much time with us because when I was growing up, he was going to school full-time at night. And he ended up getting a master's degree, going to school full-time at night. He worked full-time during the day, went to school full-time at night, so I didn't really get to see a lot of my dad, but he was an excellent provider. He wasn't very patient when he went to show me some things. And so we have this brokenness of a parent also within our life. Maybe you weren't the best parent. But we have available to us not just Father God, everlasting Father God. He's always parenting us. He's always loving us. He's always teaching us and showing us the right thing. And see, and as a result of the counsel that God gives to us, the result of God. Do you really know God is mighty? Do you know Jesus, as it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, that Jesus is almighty? That there isn't anything that's too big that he can't shoulder? It says the government will be upon his shoulder, even the government of your life, the things that you're facing in life. He says he'll shoulder everything that you're going through. He'll give you the answer. He'll give you what your life needs. I want this to be real and tangible within your life. And then as a result of that, you're like, well, I've just been parented by God. And what's the end result of that? Peace. A Prince of Peace. And it talks about this peace will ever increase within your life. I want to give you a quick testimony. Christine got up and shared a little bit about this season. We had 38 seasons, 38 Christmases with our son, and this is going to be the first one that we won't have with him. And at times, during this time of year, we get emotional because in the last 10 years, we were having have a Christmas breakfast, and he would come over, and the last 2 years, he came over with his wife, and we all get on the couch, and we fumble with our phones and try to get the timer set up so we can I can get the timer going for 5 seconds and run and jump in the picture. And get all these funny pictures till we get the right one. And we're not going to be able to do that this year. And so yesterday I was doing some work around the church, and it was in the evening. The sun had already gone down, and I wanted to blow off the leaves on the parking lot here. And as I was on the back side of the parking lot, I couldn't see, so I asked Christine to bring out my... I got this little LED light that I wear so I could see. And it was really amazing. I couldn't see anything on that asphalt as I was blowing it off, but as soon as I turned on that light, that which was dark, I could now see. He gave luminous to me of the twigs and the leaves and the dirt that all needed to go. And as I was sitting here doing that, I had a revelation of this scripture. You see, God wants to make his word practical to us. He wants to make it practical to you. And then all of a sudden, I was just, you know, a tear started coming to my eye. I was like, wow, we're not going to have that family picture. You know, how many of you know that God's also the God of your emotion? He gave us emotion. Why do we laugh? He gave us the ability to cry. Do you know these are all the emotions of God? We have emotions. Yeah, they can get out of whack at times. But the emotions we have are also where did emotion come from? Where did joy come from? Where does peace come from? It came from the God who has emotion. And there's a right and wrong way of expressing emotion. And so this wonderful God that we know, this God that is full of just, oh, he's just so beautiful, he's also given us emotion. And as I was there, you know, I mean, the thing's loud, the word of God begins coming to me as I'm thinking, oh, I'm not going to be able to have a picture this year. And you know, God just simply, he just began to simply speak to my heart as I was working out there. See, God is available to you at any time, at any moment. No matter what it is you're doing. I don't care if you've got a blower on and you can't hear anything else. Actually, that's even some of the best time. Just the hum of that blower was allowing me to hear. And as I was doing that and I was thinking about it and then the tears were coming down my eyes. And this is what I heard. This is what I heard in my spirit. If you will attend to other people's hearts and other people's lives and other people's brokenness, if you'll attend to the shattered lives that I bring into you, if you attend to the hurt lives that I bring into you, and if you will give of yourself as I gave of you, I will heal your broken heart. I will do what nobody else can do. And there I am. Oh, I just received wonderful counsel from God. I just got another revelation of how great and mighty he is. I got some ministry from Everlasting Father. And what was the end result? Peace. And so here's the passage we can define all day long. We can talk about this definition all day long in just a moment of time with a blower in my hand. Unto me, a child is born. Unto me, a son was given. So that at that moment in my life, when I'm experiencing brokenness and I'm experiencing some emotion right there in my life, I can have wonderful counselor come. I can have the counsel from heaven just come right into my heart and right into my life and begin to minister to me and speak to me. And I was like, wow, you are God. You are Almighty God. There's nothing impossible. You see, Lord God, every tear. You bottle every tear. You know everything that there is about us. And then all of a sudden, his magnificence and his greatness just became magnified in my heart and in my life. And then I just was like, thank you, Dad. Thank you for fathering me. Thank you for at this moment that you do hear our cries. You do see our tears. You do know everything that everybody is going through. You are so personal, and you want to be that personal to everyone, Lord God. Wow, the peace? or the Word of God says there's a peace which passes what? Understanding. What does that mean? Like, once again, we're people who love definitions. We love knowledge. But when that peace of God comes in, I don't have to define it. I'm experiencing it. He is peace, and I'm experiencing His peace. And it goes on here to say, of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. I was like, wow, you can handle this. You can handle anything. You can bring this kind of peace in me. You can bring it at any time. You are so wonderful and you are so great. Your shoulders are so broad to handle anything that our life is going through. Anything. He's able to handle it. The Word of God tells us, if you can, Guy, try to find this one for me. It's the last verse, I think it is, in Hebrews 2. I think it's the last verse in Hebrews 2 that I'm thinking of right now. Let's just see if that is it. It's okay for there to be a pause, folks. For in that He Himself, speaking of Jesus, for in that He Himself have suffered being tempted, He is able to succor, to help, to aid them that are being tempted. This just doesn't, you know, sometimes when we think of the word tempted, we think of lust. We think of, you know, something, sometimes we think of just a disgusting thing, right? But this is any area that we feel a drawing away, a pulling away for what God has for our life. A temptation is that which is trying to be introduced into you, or a thought that might come into my head, oh, God's so powerful, then why isn't your son here today? See, that's a temptation. See, that's a temptation for me to disbelieve God. That's a temptation for me to get into unbelief. And so there are other types of temptations that can be introduced into your life. Anything that gets introduced into your life that tries to pull you away from the truth of who God is a temptation. Okay? Some recent discovery that nullifies God. Oh, guess what? We have proof of aliens. That nullifies God. All this different garbage that men try to think of. You know what? It seems like the more that they think of these things, the more that I fall in love with Him. And it's amazing that all these different discoveries that they're doing in Israel, and all these, you know, they're digging in the dirt, and they're just verifying and validifying the Bible, the Word of God, as the truth. They're going, oh, I guess David was here. We found something here. I guess. Oh, let me ask you a question right now. Is Jesus, I mean, I got a little nativity scene at home. Is He still in a manger? No. Is He skipping through the streets of Nazareth? No, He isn't, is He? Is He walking physically? Is He physically walking through the streets of Jerusalem? Is He hanging on a cross today? Now, can we get a ticket? How many of you would like to go to Jerusalem? How many of you would like to go to the Holy Land? If you haven't, you know, wouldn't we like to go? And those of you that have, I hear it's a beautiful, wonderful experience. So can we go to a tomb where His bones are? Jesus isn't here physically. The Word of God tells us in the book of Acts and in Hebrews chapter 1 and in Hebrews chapter 8. As a matter of fact, let's try this one, Guy. Try Hebrews 8:1. Hebrews 8:1. I see. Now of these things which we have spoken, this is the sum, or this is the main point. We have such an high priest, it's referring to Jesus, who is set where? At the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. Jesus seated at the right hand of God. That's where He is physically located at. But yet Paul speaks about a scripture in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. The mystery that was hidden from the ages. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, that's why it was so important what Jesus said, that the Father desires to say, He goes, I'm going to go away, and you're going to look for me, you're not going to see me anymore. And we know that Jesus had an interaction after his resurrection, about, I think it says in Acts chapter 1, about a 40-day interaction back and forth between his disciples, where he taught them all things concerning the kingdom of God. So these wonderful truths about what the Old Testament passages had to say concerning him, the fulfillment of those passages, about the kingdom of God. And then all of a sudden, matter of fact, a lot of those people were just standing there looking as he went up. And it says that two men in white apparel, more than likely angels, what are you guys up there staring at? This same Jesus, the way that he left, he'll come back. There was a revelation that they needed, and it wasn't going to happen until 10 days later in Acts chapter 2, was the sending of the Holy Spirit. The sending of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus knew that all of us would need the very tangible presence of God within our lives. That we would need to welcome in the Comforter. We would need to welcome in the Holy Spirit within our lives. That just as those men in that upper room waited, as Jesus told them to wait, and in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And it says, sat upon each of them. As it was for the each of them, so is the Holy Spirit for the each of us. I don't know about you, but I need the Holy Spirit. I need the counsel of God within my life. I need the presence of God within my life. I need the very person of the Holy Spirit within my life. And I also need his ability, because I just can't do things on my own. You're not going to be able to walk this Christian life and do this Christian life without the Word of God and the presence and the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so we all have available to us. Does your Father in heaven love you? And so even when you're about doing things, just routine things like raking up some leaves, and something comes in, an emotion, a feeling, a trauma starts to surface, if you will become sensitive, the still small voice, God is right there. God is right there. He will minister to you and he will speak to you. I have an expectation that no matter what's going on in my life, I have given him permission to speak at any time. Whether I'm dreaming at night, I mean, I don't know about you, but when I go to sleep at night, I dedicate those hours, whether it be 6 or 8 hours, however many hours it is. I dedicate that time to God. If there's anything you want to teach me, anything that you want to instruct me in, I dedicate this time to you. If you start doing that every night, read the Word of God and start doing that every night, I tell you, if you have dreams and you don't like them, they'll change. It's like, okay, where are we going tonight? What's going to happen tonight? I go to sleep. Sometimes I get so excited before I go to sleep, I can hardly go to sleep. Because I welcome that time now. Some of you say, well, I don't dream at all. I really believe you do dream, you just don't remember it when you wake up. Okay, God has an ability. He will use that time. He will utilize that time. It's a refreshing time. And it can be a refreshing time to every one of us. Amen? And so we have this wonderful Savior. In John 1:14, it talks about the incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he had to dwell among us. As that one verse we looked at in Hebrews chapter 2, he had to experience life as we experience life. He had to go through life as we go through life. So that he can come at any moment. So that I know his name. What's the Savior's name? Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Ooh. Man, they don't say that. You don't say that word anymore in church. Sin. Here's God's standard. Here's usually I'm missing it. You fall short of God's standard. And nobody likes that word sin anymore. Mistakes, mishaps. I mean, all the different ways that they're just trying not to use this word sin anymore. Anytime I blow it, I come up short. Thank God for Jesus. He made up the difference and brings me right back where I need to be. Hallelujah. And so we can talk about this. So anytime that I'm experiencing something within my life, I have a promise. I have a promise that he can be right there. And you have a promise that he'll be right there. But will you train yourself to be sensitive? Will you ask him? When things come up within my life, whether bad, whether it's just an emotional thing, he experienced emotion. My God, why have you forsaken me? He knows what it's like to have the sin of the world put upon him. He knows what it's like to experience a temporary separation from God, his Father, that he had always been united with from eternity past. Here is God the Son that took on human flesh and having the sin of the world placed upon him. And then all of a sudden, his soul cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knows what it's like to be alone. He knows what it's like to feel this loneliness at times that we all feel. He knows he wouldn't have been able to be a sympathetic or a person that's able to identify with what you're facing. Not just sympathize with you, but be compassionate and bring in the result, to bring in the change, to bring in the healing, not to leave you there. I can identify with you, and this is what I have for you. Will you believe me? Will you trust me? And see, I have to simply follow those words that he gave me. Mark, continue ministering. Continue ministering to broken people. Continue loving people as I want you to love them. You do what I've asked you to do, and your broken heart will be healed. And see, that's the message he's wanting to give to us today. God gave us his Son and willingly let him be placed upon a cross. See, Jesus had to experience all that torment and that horrificness so we can experience the peace, the love, and the joy that he has for our lives. And so this season should be, they used to call it, did you know that it used to be called Happy Christmas? Before it was Merry? It used to be called Happy Christmas. Because it was supposed to make you happy. But they changed it to Merry because that spoke a little bit of merriment.
Hi. Merry Christmas.
It was also a selling feature. Merry sold a lot more than happy. Merry Christmas sold a lot more. And so one of the reasons why they switched it was a commercial type of thing, commercialism. And it was for people to make, you ever heard the term make merry? Back in that day, to make merry meant to drink. Well, guess what? I make merry. But not with that stuff. I've got a new wine that I drink from. I've got a new person that I am filled with. And I'll have a smile on myself bigger than anybody else's smile, and I won't do anything stupid, and I won't wake up the next day with a hangover. Hallelujah! So I can make merry in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be happy and be blessed all at the same time. Now, if any of you during this time, I just hate this time of year, you old Scrooge. You don't have to be a Scrooge. You may not like the commercial. I don't like the commercialism. I don't like it. I tried to go out and buy some computer parts yesterday. And I went on the road. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm going to have to wait through three lights here to get, you know. I was on my way to Best Buy. I've never been in Best Buy when I'm parking it back by the Geek Squad vans. The end of the parking lot next to CVS. I'm like, I'm closer to CVS than I am to the entrance at Best Buy. I said, maybe I need to walk something off or something. I don't know. I mean, but it was just a madhouse. And people in there, and they were just rolled out some new stuff, some new product. And all of a sudden, it's like, you could almost see the spiritual, you know, like, it's brought out, there's a great price on it, let's get it. Whether they need it or not, man, they're starting to put it in their arms and walk around the store with it. I kind of looked up, I think, yeah, I'll get what I need and go. So is there a commercial drive to this? Yes, there is. But do we have to allow the carnality of this world? Do we have to allow the commercialism of this world? Do we have to allow that to impact us? Every day should be a merry Christ Jesus day. Amen? I think Karen said that earlier. And that's the way it should be. But we do have an opportunity this time of year to show the merriment, the blessedness, the happiness that Jesus Christ has brought into our hearts. Because if you can display, if you can be a display. Okay, years ago, Christmas tree. People got rid of Christmas trees. People got rid of their lights. People got rid of anything that had to do with Christmas. And I remember Pastor Bill doing a teaching. He's like, well, I think everybody's gone a little bit overboard here. So let me bring another teaching in that talks about some of these things that we have here at Christmas. The green Christmas tree. A Christmas tree is what? It's a tree that is green all year round. And green represents life, eternal life. And when you look up in the Word of God, trees represent people. And is our life representing the eternal life that we have received in Jesus Christ? And the ornaments, what treasures, what beautiful treasures, what fruit of the Spirit have you been gifted? And is that showing forth? Is there love? Is there joy? Is there peace coming forth from your life? The light that surrounds the tree. Jesus said that he is the light of the world, so you now are the light of the world. Does your light of Jesus Christ, is it displayed on your life? And is that star on the top of the tree indicative of Jesus Christ as the one who's the sovereign light and star over your life? You see, there are ways that we can look at this and bring a balance into it. You can say, well, you know, the Druids did this, and you know, they bring up all this stuff. Yeah, those things were true. Those things did happen. The Catholic Church did allow some things to come in as the result of Christmas, to appease those who weren't fully coming in to a Catholicism or embracing Jesus. So they did bring in other things so that more people would stay. But see, if we just focus on that, we miss it all. Amen. If it was important enough in two Gospels to speak about the birth of Jesus, anybody know what two Gospels Jesus' birth is in? Going once? Okay, what's the first Gospel? Matthew. And what is the only Gentile writer of the New Testament? Luke. Okay? All the writers of the New Testament are Jewish, except for one author, Luke. He wrote two books, Luke and Acts. Okay? All the rest of them are wonderful Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. And so you have a recorded birth of Jesus by Matthew, a Jewish man, and a recorded birth of Jesus in Luke's gospel, a Gentile believer in Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And so it's like you have the two, a Jew and a Gentile, speaking about the birth of Jesus. If it was important enough to write it in two gospels, and for Paul, let's hear how Paul writes it. Let's look at this one. Galatians 4. Are all of you children of God here today? Amen. Amen. Okay. I get so excited about these things, I don't even know where I'm at. You ever heard about being heavenly minded and no earthly good? I want to become so spiritually minded, I'm of total earthly good. Does that make sense? To you it may not, but to me it does. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 3. We'll start there and go down to verse 7. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Speaking about our previous spiritual condition in Adam. Everyone in Adam is separated from God. But it says in verse 4 that at the right time, or when the fullness of time had come, at the precise time, God knew when to what? God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law. What is the purpose of Jesus Christ coming? Verse 5, to redeem. Why did Jesus Christ come? To redeem. To redeem those who were under the law. Let me ask you a question. Who is under the law? Just the Jewish people? So you have to be able to answer certain questions when it says that he came to redeem those who are under the law. Let me read you what he wrote to the Romans. Romans chapter 3. This will answer the question to you if Jesus came for you. You're like, I'm not a Jew. I'm not under that law. Look what it says here. I'll start with Romans chapter 3. Verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. Speaking of the Jewish people being better than the Gentiles. No, not at all. For we had previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all what? Under what? They're all under sin. Look at verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. So who is Jesus for? Everyone. If there's none righteous, if all are under sin, Well, wait a second. You still didn't answer the question if we're under law. Okay, let's just drop down here to verse 19. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. What does the law say? What is the purpose of the law? Verse 19 continues that whose mouth? Every mouth. Every mouth may be what? Sometimes I think you guys pray for my mouth to stop when I'm up here. That every mouth may be stopped, and who? All the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, keeping of the law, especially those contained in commandments, especially the Ten Commandments, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh, not one single human being, will be justified in his sight. For by the law is what? The knowledge of sin. Oh, wait a second. Verse 9 says, all are under sin. So how does a person know if they're under sin? By the law, because the law is the knowledge of sin. None of us have kept God's Ten Commandments perfectly. None of us. It says when you break one point, you're guilty of all points. Guilty. Guilty as charged. Oh, glorious guilt. Because it showed me I'm in need of a Savior. And it says in Galatians chapter 4, he came to redeem all who were what? Under to redeem those who were under the law, but it doesn't stop there, that we might receive the adoption as sons or as children. To redeem that. A lot of times people want to pound in, your sin! Jesus came to redeem us. As a matter of fact, he's already paid the price for it all. It's all, there's no more Jesus. Not, Jesus is not going to be crucified again. He's not going to be hung over again, hung out. He's not going to be put on a cross anymore. His blood is no longer going to be shed. It's all been done. It's all been covered. The question is, have we appropriated, taken it personally to our lives and know that the blood of Jesus Christ from the everlasting covenant, no more to be repeated again, has been applied to our life. He said to redeem those who are under the law so that we would receive what? The adoption as sons. He looked that up. The word sons is children. And reason why Paul is writing it this way, the Word of God tells us we need to experience a spiritual birth. John says it in John chapter 3, you must be born again. God looks at every one of us when we come to know Jesus Christ, and this is a pretty powerful statement if you'll listen to it. When you said yes, it was as if you were birthed from the loins of God when you said yes to Jesus. You see, remember you've heard me say that in the Roman times when a Roman family adopted a child, that child had to be given the equal rights of a child that was birthed into that family. No difference. It was to be accepted as if it was birthed to that mom and that dad. And so when Paul says adoption as sons, he's saying yes, no, you didn't. Your parents didn't get together and God conceived you and birthed you. But what he is saying, through your faith in Jesus Christ, it was as if God birthed you and he looks at you as though he has. He considers you as a birthed child of his. And that's why the Word of God says you need to be what? Born again. We were birthed the first time by our mother. And when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we experienced a spiritual birth. And isn't it amazing that God looks at you, every one of you, he looks at you as his very own. How do usually mothers and dads watch over their little ones? With great care, with great love, with great concern. That's how God looks after you and watches over you. See, God loves you and he has great love and great concern for each and every one of you. And we need to make sure that as children of God, that he uses us and we display that same love. I tell you what, when you watch the news nowadays, it's really hard to display great love to people. It's really hard, you know, what you hear some of these people doing to their family and to their children. And, you know, like I told one time, you know, Lord, could I just have 5 minutes in the flesh alone with that person? But see, that's flesh. That's stupidity talking. But yet there is a righteous indignation within me because we know it's wrong. It's horrific. Yet at the same time, he says, if it is possible, as much as depends upon you, you live peaceably, you live at peace with all people. You're like, you want that person to come into peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's what it's referred to. You live at peace because you want that person that's hostile toward God, that's making all the wrong choices. You want that person to come into a saving fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. First payment we want is for them to accept the payment that has been made in the Lord Jesus Christ. If not, they will have to face God on that day of judgment. But the first recourse, what is God's desire? That all men to be saved and come to know the knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire. But will all people be saved and come to know the knowledge of the truth? No. So once again, it's their choice. But your desire and your hope is that they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So as much as depends upon you, you are the ambassadors of good news. And so no matter how much the news may move you, and no matter how much disgust, like, Lord God, it's almost, how long, O Lord? And wait a second, Lord, I know that's selfish. You know, I know that these people need to come to know you, Jesus. So show me, Lord God, show me how to be your compassionate hand and let me leave the rest with you. Because you know what? He was compassionate with you. Sometimes we want to say, well, I'm not like this person. To miss God is to miss God. To be unsaved is to be unsaved. No matter what you've done or didn't do, if you don't know him, everybody has the same destination. In hell without him. And so you want them to come to that eternal destination, that eternal life, that eternal, wonderful peace that continues to grow within our hearts and lives in the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, there are those times where disgust comes within us, and it should. It should show a repulsiveness that we're actually experiencing how God first sees that and how God experienced it. And there is a judgment of God that's going to come. But we want what triumphs judgment? The blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It said all the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. You know, we look at that wonderful manger scene, but we remember what he was placed there voluntarily by Joseph or Mary, that Jesus knew that there was a cross that he would face. And who did he do it for? Mankind. He did it for you. Let me just finish this, and I'm going to read one other scripture, then I'll stop. And because you are sons and because you are children, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out what? Abba, Father. I'm finding myself entering into such a deeper and closer fellowship with God and looking to him to parent me as he parented Jesus, as he parented all the other saints, as he parented Paul. It says that what Paul, the message that Paul received, he says, I didn't learn it by human beings. It was revealed to me by Jesus Christ himself. It doesn't matter how good your parents were, how bad your parents were. If you'll allow God to parent you, he will. And he knows how to, he is that song we sing, he's a good, good father. And that good, good father wants to parent you and wants to take care of you and wants to instruct you and wants you to be raised up to be a pattern like Jesus Christ. Amen? And the last scripture, it's in 1 Peter. The reason why I like this passage, especially in the King James Version, is how it ends. It ends with two words that I just really love, because it just shows how personal God is. In verse 18, it says, 1 Peter 1:18, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold. Somebody didn't go down and pay a certain amount of money and get you out of your sin. It cost the very life of Jesus himself. But it says here, from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers. But it tells us in verse 19 how we were redeemed. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. He was foreordained. Listen to this. Jesus was foreordained before what? That is That is mind-blowing. Before there was an Adam and Eve, before there was any animal on this planet, before there was any creeping thing on this planet, before there was any of the seasons on this planet, before there was anything at all, before there was dirt, God knew when he started everything what was going to take place. But look what it says. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. But Jesus was manifest when? In these last times. Look at those last two words. Jesus came for you. So can you say, Jesus came for me? And it doesn't matter what condition. How many of you know that this time of year is difficult for some people? They'd rather not be around anybody. They don't want to have anything to do with people. They just want to stay secluded. Guess what? That should end this year. That should end this year. For your life to be a living Christmas tree. For your life to display the number one gift, the gift of eternal life. You've received the gift of eternal life. The second gift you received from God is the gift of righteousness. And he made available to you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in the Holy Spirit are all these other precious gifts that he's given to us. You are the answer that somebody's life is crying out for. And so what good is it if Jesus says that if you're the light of the world and you hide it under a bushel? We don't do any good to anybody else. So if you know or if you are having a difficulty with this season, then you need to get prayer. You need to get ministry so that you can be an example of eternal life and to let the light and glory of God shine through you to those in need. So you won't be hiding it under a bushel within the four walls of your home, or don't bother me this time, or I'm not coming to the door, or whatever the case is. So you can be a city on a hill to be the light of Christ. That's the greatest light that there could be. For you to go to functions, for you to go to a party, for you to go to family gatherings. I don't like that. I just can't wait to get out of there. That sounds like a whole lot of me there. But wonder if there's just one person there that needs your attention. One person there that has a plastered smile on their face and they just like, forget this stuff that God wants you to sit next to. Let's forget about ourselves, as the song says, concentrate on him and then be used of God during the season. Amen? For unto you a child was born. For unto you Jesus Christ was given. Father God, we thank you right now for the great love that you have for us. We thank you, Lord God, that we do adore you. We do love you, Lord God, and we're learning to know you more and to love you deeper and more passionately, Lord. That all this is real, all this is true, Lord God. These aren't stories, these aren't fables. This is reality, this is truth. That we can actually know the God, the creator of the universe. That you knew that before there was a planet, before there was a galaxy, before there was anything, Lord God, you knew about what would take place. You knew that Jesus would have to come. You knew that we'd be here today. You wanted us to see the greatness of yourself, the immense love that you have for every one of us, and that we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be broken. We don't have to get caught up in an ungodly type of an atmosphere, just waiting for this day to be over. But we can look forward, Lord God, today and every day, that Jesus Christ is enthroned with inside of our heart, and that each and every day that we are a light unto you, Jesus. And so we thank you, Father God, for loving us today. I thank you for parenting my brothers and sisters here today, for all of us, your family. We do thank you and we do praise you. And we honor you and glorify you as our Father. And we thank you for having such a demonstration of your love, for allowing Jesus to take on a human body and live on this planet like we do, to experience life as we all do, and to provide, Lord God, a salvation, a healing, a freedom, a deliverance, a safety, and a security like none other, a peace, Lord God, a healing for all brokenness, for all disease, Lord God, no matter what it is, you're the answer for all things. And so we thank you. Jesus, the Word of God talks to you about you're the indescribable gift. And we thank you, Lord God. Thank you for giving me some words to maybe describe you a little bit today. And thank you, Lord God, for coming to me and to all of us at the time when we need you the most. In Jesus' name, amen.